Good morning. Thanks for joining us and being a part of this day. We've been taking a look at being prepared for whatever might come to us in life. And there are a lot of different things that can happen, whether it's a pandemic or a political crisis or a natural disaster or just stuff that hits home. Job loss, family loss, something happens. How can we be prepared at that? And we've considered how to be prepared in our finances, how to be prepared in our marriages and our other relationships, how to be prepared physically and mentally in our mental health and our physical health, how to be prepared for the battle that will wage within us. This morning, I thought it was kind of fitting to be in Labor Day that we talk about how can I be prepared in my work. How can I make sure that when it comes to work, I'm bringing all I can bear on this so that whatever might come, I can still keep moving forward. This is true whether I'm an employee or an employer. So we begin with this question that we have to, before we get to how can we be prepared, we have to think about work itself. And this question that we begin with is, why do we work in the first place? What's the purpose of work? Why do we work? You know, Tim Keller points out that the creation narrative in the book of Genesis is unique among ancient accounts of origins. And a lot of them, you'll read that there was some great battle that raged between light and darkness, between good and bad, and out of that came creation. But we get something else. What we get is a God who chose to create what he created. He didn't have to. He wanted to. And so he spoke the heavens and the earth into being. We read in Genesis 2, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." And then in Genesis 2, we read, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden." Notice this. To do what? To work it and take care of it. Now, when is all this happening? This is happening before what we call the fall of creation, before Adam and Eve sinned. We sometimes have this idea that work is a product of the fall. That if it wasn't for sin, we wouldn't need to work. But what we begin to see, if we look through the biblical teaching here, is that we were created to do work. In the beginning, there was work, and like the rest of the creation, work was good. And so that's one of the things we can begin to take out of this, is that work is good. It was a part of paradise. It didn't come because we got kicked out of paradise. It was built in to creation. One biblical scholar summed it up this way: "It is perfectly clear that God's good plan always included human beings working. More specifically, living in the constant cycle of work and rest." Now, what we get after the fall is work that becomes frustrating. Work that becomes among the thorns and the thistles, you know, it's a challenging time, a frustrating time, sometimes unfruitful time. That's the product of the fall. But work itself is a part of creation and something that we can reclaim. Keller also points out, when we're not able to work, people often experience a significant inner loss and emptiness. Whether they lose their job and they spend months and months waiting to find a new one, or sometime after retirement, there's this sense, or maybe it's an illness, there's a sense that they've lost something. And we often attribute this to an idea that, oh, we've bound up our identity and our work, and that's wrong. But it's more likely that we were created to do something, to work in itself. Keller points out that we need the work itself not only to survive, but to also live fully human lives. because we begin to see we were made to work. Not only is work good, but we were made for it. When we work, we are aligning ourselves with our created purpose. And when we align ourselves with our created purpose, we find actual freedom that we're supposed to have. We often like to think that freedom means no constraints whatsoever. No one telling me what to do. I can do just anything I want. That's what freedom is. But there's a deeper meaning in the Christian understanding of freedom. Think about this for a moment. A fish is constrained or limited to water. Take the fish out of water. That's a whole saying. You're like a fish out of water. What's a fish out of water do? Flops around desperately trying to get back into water, gasping to get some kind of oxygen because it doesn't get oxygen from the air. It gets the oxygen from the water. But put the fish back in the water and see how fast it can swim. And watch it. Just keep on swimming. Keep on swimming. Keep on swimming. Come on, I'm not the only one that saw that movie. As someone has said, freedom is not so much the absence of restrictions as finding the right ones. Those that fit with the realities of our own nature and those of the world. And so work becomes a part of that. The commandments of God in the Bible are a means of liberation because through them, God calls us to be what he built us to be. Take an automobile. It is meant to be operated in a certain way. You get that little booklet that's in your glove compartment, you know, where you don't put your gloves. And it's in that little box in there. And you take that out and it tells you how it's supposed to be operated. And things you should and shouldn't do. How you should maintain it and things you shouldn't do with it. You know, it would be a whole lot cheaper to put water in the gas tank than gasoline, wouldn't it? But your car won't work that way. As much as you want it, as much as you might will it to, it won't work. And the commandments of God are there to show us how we were built. And one of the things that we begin to see is they tell us about how we work. Listen to this from Isaiah. God is speaking to a disobedient Israel. He says, I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your well-being like the waves of the sea. He said, if you folks had just lived according to my commandments, your life would be so much better. And so it is the same with work, in which we have this rhythm of work and rest. It's one of the Ten Commandments. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. We sometimes just focus on the Sabbath, but again, we're told here, there's this cycle, work and then rest, work and rest. And that's how God created us to be. In the beginning, he created us to work, and now he calls us, he directs us unambiguously to live out that part of our design. And it's not a burdensome command. It is instead an invitation to freedom. One of the things that we begin to see is not only is work good and that work is something we were prepared for, we were made for, but work also provides for us dignity. We have adopted in many ways some old thinking from the Greek philosophers who held that, you know, the material world was bad and the spiritual world was good. And so they looked at work far differently than the way the biblical narrative looks at it. And so we've held on to these ideas, and here's a few of them. One, that work is a necessary evil. We only work to make money. Then we could take that further. The more we make, the less evil the job, the more valuable the job. We often take from this that we believe that the lower status or lower paying work is an assault on our dignity. We often draw a distinction between the higher paid knowledge classes and the lesser paid service sector. And therefore, many people will choose to be unemployed rather than do work that they feel is, quote unquote, beneath them. This isn't biblical teaching. That's a holdover from Greek philosophers. The biblical mindset, the biblical teaching is that work is good. And whatever you can do, do it. That there is nothing wrong with doing a good, honest day's work. And here's a question I need to ask. Do I overvalue or devalue my work or the work of other people? God looks at us, and God does not overvalue us or devalue us. He sees us as created in his image, broken by sin, but still valuable to him. And here's his invitation to us, to always come as we are. So let's think about how we value things and value other people based on the work they do as we sing this song together. So what does Scripture tell us about what work we are to undertake? There's really kind of two ways to look at this, two aspects to this. First off, we cultivate God's creation. God made the world to be cultivated, to be turned into something. Now, there are two extremes that we can go to in this thinking, as in a lot of things. One extreme is to see the world, the entire world, kind of like a national park. Leave it alone. Don't touch it. Just let it be. Don't walk. Don't move. Just sit still. Stay on the path. Don't do anything. The other view is it's ours. We can do whatever we want. We can strip mine it to death. Just take everything and forget about the future. But we're called to be stewards. This world belongs to God. He's given it to us to create things out of it, to work it. But we need to make sure that as we're doing it, we're leaving a way forward for future generations. That we don't just do what we want to do in the moment with no thought for the future. So we have this ability. We've been given that to us to do that way. So a part of what we're doing is as we look at life and how God is created, we find ways to make something, to create something. And if you think about this and about your own life, many of you find some satisfaction in creating something. Now, sometimes it's really very simple. Sometimes, you know, when we think of creating, and we think we get very artistic in our thoughts, you know, that if I'm not creating a great masterpiece, I'm not really creating. But how many of you have created an excellent blueberry muffin? Isn't that an act of creation, taking all these different elements and bringing them together and making something? Some of you are in the business of you bring all the different elements together and you create a home, or create a house. Some of you, you work within your home and you create not just a house, but you create a home, a place for people to be. You place comfort, security. There is a sense of well-being in the home. So when we think about what we're called to do, we are to cultivate what God has provided for us. We're not just park rangers, not doing anything, keeping it pristine, but we're not, you know, strip miners either, taking anything and everything we want for now. So we work it together and we figure these things out. The other part of what we do is often is we see that we serve other people. There are some people who make a living just making money. They've just figured out how to make money off of money. And sometimes they do it in a way that creates capital for other people to grow business and such, but some people have just figured out how to bet against the economy and make a lot of money. And I think Scripture has some things to say to warn us about that. Because a lot of what we do, when we think about it, we look at our work as we are serving other people. We think of service jobs often, you know, as somebody who literally just hands you a plate or cleans a house or a room or such. But think about how many different ways our different occupations lead us to serve other people, to create products that that help make people healthier, that save their lives, that give them shelter, that provide food that they can cook. So one of the ways as followers of Jesus that makes us unique is that we can see that whatever work we're doing, can we find the service factor in it? And say, am I making people's lives better or just my own? And if we can find and see that we are serving, no matter what we're doing, if we can find that there is a service aspect to it, it can help us enjoy work more often. Because it's not just working, you know, working through the week to make it to the weekend so I can spend my paycheck. That gets old after a while. But how can we live our lives in a way that we serve other people through the work that we do? Let's pray about that right now, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity. Lord, when it comes to work, so often we just think about job and making a living, but we don't often think about making a life and how work allows us to be a part of what you intended creation to be. Surely, Father, we understand we live in a fallen world, and now work can be frustrating. It can be, sometimes it can feel fruitless. It can feel like we're just working among the thorns and the thistles. It's just hard sometimes. But that doesn't mean you didn't create us to work. So help us, Father, to find joy again in the process of working. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So this leads us to the question, how should I work? And how do I should work helps prepare me for whatever may come. If we look at this as followers of Jesus, if we look at work differently than the rest of the world, if we see it as something that rather than just this necessary evil that we just got to trudge through to get through to the weekend when we can do the things we really want to do, but rather to see it as a calling of God that he's created us to be, that will set us apart. There's a value-added piece there to this. So how should I work? Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. So one thing, this is an attitude that I can embrace, that when I work as if I'm working for God. I work as if I'm working for God. Do you approach your work that way? Now, I know you may have a boss who thinks he is God, or she is God. But let's go above and say, you know, God, I'm doing this for you. When you pray in the morning and you prepare yourself, you say, "I'm, Lord, this day is yours. And if what I'm doing is putting widgets together down an assembly line, I do this for you. This is for you, Lord. I'm working for you." Luke 16:10, Jesus is quoted as saying, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. So when you work, not only do it as if for God, then that should lead you to this, to work with integrity. To work with integrity, that you can be counted on, that you don't have to have somebody looking over your shoulder all of the time to make sure you do the right thing. That you give in exchange for the dollar you earn, the dollar's worth of work. Multiply that by whatever you get paid. In Leviticus, we read, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. That's a reminder for those of you, you know, there's the worker side of that. And what about the supervisor? What about the employer? To make sure that you're operating with integrity as well, as you deal with people. That you're not taking advantage of someone just because you can. but that we look at people as followers of Jesus, that we look at people as created in his image. And we want to give an account to God someday of how we acted, whether we are the employee or the employer, that we did what was right because we chose to, not just if we're forced to. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Now, let me throw a theological word at you here. So when you work, work with gusto. I'm sure it's hidden in the Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek somewhere. But work with gusto. Someone, when I asked for some feedback, you know, some ideas, somebody said, work hard, take care of your job will take care of you. I think there's some wisdom in that. Work hard. Work with gusto. It's so easy to just come in on Monday mornings, you know, and just say, well, what do I have to do? But if you can flip that script, if you can flip that switch and say, what do I get to do today? How will I approach this? How can I give the best? Because I'm not just working for a boss. I'm working for God. And God sees what I do. And so I work with integrity. So work with gusto. Understand this. Whatever work you've done and do, it all matters in the scheme of things. And make sure that you're giving proper value to anybody who works. That we don't embrace this dichotomy that these people are more valuable than these people based on the degrees they have or the knowledge that they possess. But we understand this. I mean, think about this. If you had a housekeeper come in and clean your house, and that was the only person who cleaned it, or your business, and they didn't work, what happens to your place? How gross do things get if no one just does that very basic work of cleaning? But yet we often think of these folks as down at the bottom of the employment tier. I like it as some say, you know, the folks who work as mechanics and other things, you know, basically the people who keep us alive, we often undervalue what they do. So work with gusto, whatever you've got. Now, I understand, and I absolutely think there are sometimes you're in a situation that doesn't fit you for the long haul. Or you've got a cruddy boss. There's just stuff that can happen. But the attitude can still be there. You can still look for jobs that will provide more, maybe give you more opportunity. But in all of these things, whatever we're doing, we do it with all our might. Now, here's the great thing. We have a model of working in Jesus. Not just the work that he did at the cross. Not just the work of healing people and signs and wonders to show who he was. But he continues to work today on your behalf. Listen to Romans chapter 8. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Right now, Jesus is interceding for you. He is working. He's a lawyer at this moment. That's essentially what we're being told. Interceding for you on your behalf. We have a God who works. He created us to work. He worked on our behalf at the cross and continues to work for us today, working all things out for the good of those who love him. So we can prepare for the future by giving the right attitude about work. Let's stop seeing it as a necessary evil and start seeing it as an opportunity to make the most of what God has given us in this world and to serve other people around us. because that's what Jesus did, and that's what we remember right now as we take communion. As we look at that bread and we look at that cup, as we take them into our very being, we are remembering his work on our behalf. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for an opportunity right now to thank you for what you did for us at Calvary and what you continue to do for us from your throne. Father, as Jesus intercedes for us, even at this moment, help us to remember how much you love us as we take these elements. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.